Simmons chapter 12. And if you'd like to have your bulletin open at the inner fold, mine's a bit paler than yours, but it's the same stuff. Open to the inner fold. Rest is a good four-letter word. We've been doing a series in the book of Romans, and today we come to chapter 12 and verse 12. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we do pray that as we come to your word today, it would be the word that enters our heart. It would be the word that pierces and the word that comforts. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a balm. It is a healing ointment to the wounds of our soul. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might find rest and joy and peace in our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hudson Taylor is one of my spiritual heroes, and many times in life I go back to the example of his life to illustrate what I long for. At the end of his life, Hudson Taylor had the heavy burden of an unevangelized China on his shoulders. And for you and me, that mightn't be a burden. For Hudson Taylor, it was. He also had the welfare and the care of over 750 missionaries. Now, I know what problems can arise on one mission station with a half a dozen missionaries. So to have the care of 750 missionaries and many mission stations, and for him to have that, be able to administer that care with joy and peace, is something that we should all long for. His biographer says, "The secret of his own strength was not far to seek. Whenever work permitted, Mr. Taylor was in the habit of turning to a little harmonium for refreshment, playing and singing many a favorite hymn, but always coming back to, 'Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of your loving heart.'" An evangelist, Mr. George Nicol, was with him on occasion when news came by letter from a couple of the outstations, one of those mission stations that he often prayed for. And the letters brought news of serious rioting there, which meant that the missionaries' lives were in danger. Thinking that Mr. Taylor might wish to be alone, the younger man decided to withdraw, and as he turned his back and started to walk away, he heard somebody whistling. It was the soft refrain of the well-loved hymn, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art." And turning back, Mr. Nicol couldn't help exclaiming, "Mr. Taylor, how can you whistle when our friends are in so much danger? Would you have me anxious and troubled?" was the quiet reply. "That would not help them, and it would certainly incapacitate me for my work. I just have to roll the burden onto the Lord." Day and night, this was his secret, just to roll the burden onto the Lord. Frequently, those who are wakeful in the little Chinese house at Qingqiang might hear at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning the soft refrain of Mr. Taylor's favorite hymn. He'd learned that for him, only one life was possible. Just that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances. He dealt with all difficulties, inward and outward, great and small. We all have difficulties. Some have sore trials, and some have terrible tragedies. Yes, we all experience problems. And some, of course, are much worse than others. Nolene and I have had our share. And so, if you're struggling this morning, our hearts go out to you. And maybe if we knew how bad it was for you, we'd weep with you. But at the right time, we'd also want to give you hope. We want to help so that you're able to bear that load. This message today is not a list of more things to do when you're already feeling overwhelmed. There are many things we should be doing in the Christian life, but that's not the message today. This message is to encourage, to show a way to find peace and to find joy, even when wave after wave of circumstances knocks you down time and time again. We're slow to get it. How often do we have to repeat to the unsaved their need of repentance? How often do we have to repeat to ourselves, to us Christians, how often do we have to repeat our need of dependence? Last time we looked at chapter 12 and verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And if we are to live that, we are in need of dependence, dependence on God. Today we look at Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And if we're to live that, we are in need of dependence. Verse 11 is the normal Christian life when everything is going well, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And verse 12 is the normal Christian life when everything is going wrong, when life has gone pear-shaped, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 12 describes the ideal Christian response to just ordinary everyday frustrations, like a flat tire. It describes the right response to hassles and difficulties and problems and grief and tragedies and horrors that can come to our lives. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And the secret of verse 12 is the secret of Hudson Taylor's life, dependence on the Lord Jesus. Dependence is not so much something more that we have to do. Dependence is something that we can receive. Imagine a time of war. Planes are roaring overhead. There are the whistle of Scuds, the whine of sirens. People are running to and fro. There is a sense of panic. There is that feeling of terror and danger. And see this little toddler asleep on its father's lap, oblivious to everyone's panic, oblivious to what everyone else is feeling. Did the child have to get onto its father's lap? Yes, but that was no problem because that was the place of safety and security. Because the toddler came, the toddler found rest. Was that child depending on his father? Absolutely. But the profoundest description of his relationship at that time was rest. Full dependence is rest. We must depend on God, yes we must, but that's no problem because of the safety and security we feel in his arms. The Christian can find rest in God, and rest, dear friends, is a good four-letter word. So then Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 describes three godly reactions to trials. Excuse me. Three godly reactions to trials. Let me emphasize this is not a list of three things that we must do. This is a list of three descriptions of rest. And rest is a good four-letter word. According to verse 12, the first godly reactions to trials is joy. You say, oh, come on, joy in this? Well, give the word of God a chance, would you? This could be a blessing. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. Now, let me give you those few words, rejoicing in hope, and a few other translations and paraphrases. Some say, be joyful in hope, or be joyful because you have hope. Be glad for all that God is planning for you. Let your hope make you glad. Be happy because of the hope you have. What all those have in common is the word hope. And indeed, hope is the key. Hope refers to my faith in the future that God has planned for me. My faith in the future that God has planned for me. And God's plans for us are good, both in this earthly life now and for eternity. Christian hope could be described as a guaranteed expectation. There is absolutely no possibility, never, there is no possibility that my hope as a Christian can be dashed. Christian hope and expectation of the future is guaranteed by God himself. I'm not just talking about the things we might personally hope for. I'm talking about the hope that is given in the scripture. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says of this life, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has peaceable thoughts toward his people. They are good plans for those he loves. That guarantees our future and ensures our hope. Now, Peter says of our heavenly hope, the hope that we have in eternity, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Circle those words, living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, there is a reserve sign in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. God has peaceful thoughts toward his people, good plans, and that guarantees our future, both now and for eternity, ensuring our hope. Peter says of our heavenly hope in those verses that it is a living hope. Hope is valuable to human life. Without hope, the soul shrivels, and very soon after that, the body dies. Hope is the light at the end of the tunnel. Those who are despairing, those who are depressed, see no light at the end of the tunnel. For the Christian, there is not only light at the end of that tunnel, in that we have a future for eternity, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. But there is also light in the tunnel, right here and now. For even in the most tragic circumstances of life, God's thoughts and plans for you are for good. They are for peace. God meant it for good, even now. If you're in a Nazi concentration camp, as Corrie ten Boom was in World War II, you do not find hope in the circumstances. There is no joy in the circumstances. But there is hope and joy in God's plans for you. The early Christians found themselves in a wave of persecution that sought to snuff out their very lives. At that time, there were two elders. They were co-pastors. They were pastors together in the same church. And they were concerned for the sheep. They were concerned for God's persecuted people. They preached, and they even wrote down amazing words. Amazing words, because they were God's words, and they have come to us today as the Word of God. One of those pastors of the Jerusalem church had the same mother as the Lord Jesus, but of course a different father. He was a stepbrother of Jesus, and his name was James. The other pastor was Peter. And let's hear from both these men. James starts his letter to these hurting, persecuted brethren, and he says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." But it takes Peter, the other co-pastor, to explain that it is the hope that is able to give us the joy in those darkest tunnels. In mentioning our inheritance that we've just read, that hope that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, in the hope, not the circumstances, though for now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." There is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. There is rejoicing in the hope to come. Our future hope in verses 3 to 5 and the rejoicing in the Saviour in verse 8. But the trials grieve our hearts. Peter admits that in those verses. Is it possible to have joy in the midst of grief? Absolutely. And that is exactly what Paul is saying and James is saying and Peter is saying. Paul says, if you flip back to Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, right at the end of Romans 5 and verse 2, you see these words, "Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. One day God's name will be glorified by all, Today on planet Earth, someone steps in a puddle and his name is vilified. Everywhere God's name is vilified, but one day it will be glorified. And that will be the day of our victory also. And therefore we have hope and we can rejoice in this hope. Because we have hope, we have joy. On October 8, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire broke out. I don't know whether you know anything about that fire, but that fire destroyed 17,000 buildings. And even at that time, though it was over 100 years ago, there was $200 million worth of damage. Moody was preaching that very night, and he was preaching on the theme, "What will you do with Jesus?" And he admitted later that he did a foolish thing that night. He sent the people away to think about it for a week. But people who he sent away to think about it died in the fire that night. What will you do with Jesus? I dare not send you away. You must trust Christ as your Savior today. You have no guaranteed future. You must turn to him today. Well, Moody said, what will you do with Jesus? He sent the people away. And even while Sankey was singing the closing song, ironically it was, the title was "Today the Savior Calls," the noise of fire engines and the noise of alarms started to drown out the meeting. Moody closed the meeting, dismissed the crowd, and he went to rescue his own family and whatever he could. The Moody family found refuge with another famous man. You might have heard of Horatio Spafford, the author of the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Later, Moody said that the fire had taken from him everything but my reputation and my Bible. But he had time to think about that. And when a friend said to him, "Moody, I hear you lost everything," Moody opened his Bible to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. And he said, "Well, you understood wrong. I have a great deal more than I lost." And he read this verse, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God." Oh yes, tragedy comes to us all, but tragedy can never remove the inner joy of the Christian who has his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, who has his eyes fixed on the glory that is ahead, that has his eyes fixed on a guaranteed future. We cannot lose everything. We have a guaranteed future, and we will inherit everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, the book of Revelation tells us that things are going to get worse on planet Earth before they get better. But whatever you believe in regard to the details of the future, we know who wins in the end. God laughs at the attempts of puny men to oppose him. We read in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1, "Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain and empty thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." And then we see God's response in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure." It is God who wins in the end, and we are on the winning team. So we have a great future. We have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope that God will snatch us away even before the dreadful days of the tribulation. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," that's the Lord Jesus, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age." How looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we hope all right, and nothing can remove the certainty of it. And because we have the hope of a guaranteed future, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have joy. This is not something to attain to. This is something to rest in. When all is agitation around us, we can rest, for underneath are the everlasting arms. We are safe and secure in him. And rest is a very good four-letter word. According to verse 12, the second godly reaction to trials is perseverance. Chapter 12, verse 12, the second part says, "Patient in tribulation." Patient in tribulation. Well, let's get the idea of looking at this in another couple of translations and paraphrases. Others say persevering in tribulation, or patient in affliction, or be patient in trouble, in the affliction enduring. So putting that together, Paul encourages us to be patient, persevering, enduring in trials, in afflictions, and in troubles. The Christian does not give up when he meets the obstacles of life. In fact, it is the difficult and the hard times in life that develop the ability to persevere. Just as those hard times develop perseverance, or just in the same way that weights develop muscle in life. Perseverance is the muscle of life. But if we do weights, we've got to put a lot of effort into it. But perseverance comes not through effort, but through resting in a God who is trustworthy. It doesn't come through human effort, but through rest. Rest is a good four-letter word. Without dependence, we cannot experience joy or perseverance. We can, however, persevere in Him. We mightn't have the strength to keep going, but in Him we can. And we can persevere through the worst that life has to offer. The same verses that talk about joy in trials also talk about perseverance in trials. Turn back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2 again. I want to read a bit more this time. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. God pours His grace out that we might have strength to persevere and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. There's joy in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance and joy and hope all go together because they're all products of dependence, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So again, we see perseverance and joy linked together. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Similarly, even as Peter talks about hope and joy, he says, we go back to the verse we looked at near the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, kept by the power of God. They keep going by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 12 and verse 12 is a beautiful summary of what is available in trial. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. And that is available through dependent rest. The power comes from God and not of us. Now, the word for tribulation refers to a load or a pressure or a stress. And the word for perseverance means to stay under the load. We just keep going despite the load, to stay and to keep going. Take a drive to the Southern Highlands, to a secret location, and you'll find the rarest gum tree in the world, Eucalyptus recurva. Not only is it the rarest gum tree in the world, it is the oldest gum tree in the world. And it is a contender for the oldest living thing on planet Earth, in competition with the bristlecone pine in the States. I don't know whether you care about that. Anyway, not only is it the rarest, it is the oldest. It is a type of mallee, and there are only 6 known living specimens on planet Earth. But oh, how those 6 specimens have lived. Bushfire and drought and snow and wind have not snuffed out the life of the Mangalo mallee. It has survived everything since the flood. Now, the evolutionists claim it's like 14,000 years old, but that can't be. We have a different chronology from the Bible. It has to be at least 4,500 years old. What's its secret? It has a root ball called a lignotuber. I don't know what that is, but that's its secret. It draws life, in other words, from unseen resources under the ground. Dear friends, we're able to persevere as we draw strength from the Lord. He is hidden to the world, but he is well known to us. We would be unable of ourselves, but we can bear up under the pressure, under the trial, under the tragedy, under the horrors of life with joy and hope. He is the vine. We're the branches. We are restfully dependent on him. Yes, the muscle of perseverance develops in trials, but not from our effort, but from finding our hidden resources in him. He is the muscle, and it is faith that focuses in on him. Nolan and I, in our own times of trouble, have had to make time to draw on the Lord. That is why the Word has become infinitely precious to us. We spend time in it every day seeking its treasures and comfort and strength. As we read, we encounter the Lord. He speaks to us through his Word. We find strength for the day, healing for the past, and hope for the future. Oh, the Lord bless you, and may he give you the strength to endure like the Mangalo Mali. According to Romans 12 and verse 12, the third godly reaction to trials is prayer. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Other translations and paraphrases say, faithful in prayer, devoted to prayer, always prayerful, never stop praying, prayer constantly attending to, at all times given to prayer, instant in prayer. If the resource is Christ, and the fruit of drawing on that resource is hope and joy and perseverance, then it is prayer that is kind of the trunk and the branches that connect us to the resource. We have joy and perseverance in trials through that vehicle of prayer. The godly response to trials is sweet, restful, dependent prayer. From that comes the fruit of joy and perseverance. Some common responses to trial. Think about how you react when trials come. Some common responses to trial would be, number one, being overwhelmed or anxious because we're only seeing what is visible. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brothers and sisters, there is a fourth dimension. Look around in this hall and we see length and width and height. We see three dimensions. But whatever you picture in life, if you're looking back on any circumstance or seeing any circumstance in your own life now, see the fourth dimension. See God in the picture. For without God in the picture, there is likely to be despair or worry. Get God into the picture of life, the fourth dimension. The second common reaction to difficult situations would be getting busy in our own efforts to overcome the problem. We forget to pray, we forget to seek God's help, and we go at it hard. No wonder we're frazzled and tired and exhausted. A third common reaction would be that some Christians would remember to pray, but they would, what we call, worry online. They worry online to God. They simply rehearse to God all their worries. And they go through all their worries and they leave prayer taking their worries with them. They don't consider for a moment that there is a God in heaven who loves them, who knows every hair on their head, who considers them of more value than many sparrows, who said he will never leave them nor forsake them, who has his arms underneath them, holding them up, who cares for them. And so they leave worried. They come to God, but not in a sweet, restful, dependent prayer. And they take their cares back. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 reminds us that joy and peace go together with prayer. Let's read those verses. And this is connected to times of trial also. It says, rejoice, there's the joy. Rejoice, not in the circumstances, rejoice what? In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, there's the prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, underline those words, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, there's the peace, the joy, the prayer with thanksgiving, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thanking God as we pray reminds us who God is and what He wants to do for us. Thanking God as we pray settles our hurting hearts. Verse 7 says again, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we've already mentioned that the Word of God connects us to God. And we would underline at this point that prayer connects us to God. Hudson Taylor found his strength in God through both prayer and the Word of God and praise, as we saw. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. His biographer says, to him the secret of overcoming lay in daily, hourly fellowship with God. And this he found could only be maintained by secret prayer and by feeding on the Word of God. Not just reading it, but feeding upon the Word, through which he reveals himself to our waiting soul. It was not easy, the biographer says, for Mr. Taylor in his changeful life to make time for prayer. There were so many issues pressing in on his day. He found it hard in the day to make time for prayer and Bible study, but he knew it was vital. Well do the writers remember traveling with him month after month in northern China, by cart and by wheelbarrow, with the poorest of inns at night, often with only one large room for coolies and travellers alike. They would screen off just a corner of the room for their father. So we know who the writers are now, his children. They would screen off an area for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then after sleep had at last brought a measure of quiet, there would be the sound of a match struck and the flicker of a candlelight that told that Mr. Taylor, however exhausted, was poring over his little Bible, always at hand. From 2 to 4 a.m. was the usual time he gave to prayer. Now, I'm not sure I could do that, but if my days were just filled with the pressures of his, maybe I'd flee to that, and God would give me the grace for that. But from 2 to 4 a.m. was his usual time for prayer, the time when he could be most sure of being undisturbed to wait upon God. From the time he woke up, there were pressures upon him. He needed to be undisturbed. That flicker of candlelight has meant more to us than all we have read or heard on secret prayer. I saw a father who prayed. He was so busy in the day he couldn't find time for prayer. Between 2 and 4, he gave to prayer. Hudson Taylor himself wrote, take time. Give God time to reveal himself to you. Give yourself time to be silent and quiet before him, waiting to receive through his Spirit the assurance of his presence and his power working in you. Take time to read his word as in his presence, that from it you may know what he asks of you and what his promises are for you. Let the word create around you and create within you a holy atmosphere, a heavenly light in which your soul will be freshed and strengthened for the daily work. Prayer and Bible for the Christian is what petrol is for my car, power to go forward. In trials we come to him, hurting, worried, angry and despairing. The word reminds us that despite the circumstances, despite what it seems, there is a fourth dimension, that God is there and God can be trusted. Prayer enables us to pour our hearts to him with thanksgiving, finding comfort Lord, I thank you that you're with me. Lord, I thank you that you never forsake me. Lord, I thank you that in your wisdom you've allowed this to come. I don't understand it. I'm hurting, Lord. But I want to leave that care with you and know that you have a good plan, even in this. He will never leave. And he continues to love us. Every hair on your head is numbered. Prayer and the word should settle our hearts to a quiet, restful dependence. Rest is a good four-letter word. For as we rest prayerfully, then we experience that joy and that perseverance that verse 12, our text, talks about. We remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. May we remember it always. It is a godly response to trials, not that it's something more that we have to do, more effort put in, but because we can rest in a faithful God and he will do these things through us. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for us all, for we all have trials, difficulties, and some of us have had horrific circumstances in life from which we've barely recovered. We continue to live, but there's a pain in our soul. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would meet with us now as we bring you into the picture of those darkest times. And we realize you never left us. You always had a good plan for us. You love us with an everlasting love. Oh Lord, we rest in the for underneath of the everlasting arms. We rest in your arms, Lord. And I pray for any that are hurting today. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage their heart. You would give as they spend time with you and they see you and they are immersed in your power. You would give them that joy and perseverance through trials, so rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's what we want for our lives, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, prayer is the link. What a friend we have in Jesus. How often do we neglect his friendship and we have all these hassles because we neglect that link of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Remain seated to sing 354.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. To the despised, forsaken.